Exodus 3, 1 to 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Hello, everyone. My name is Jordan. I'm going to be bringing us the second Bible reading from Exodus 4, 1 to 17, found on page 50 of the Church Bibles. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out to your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, What about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this past week, an 80-year-old man in the US decided he would not run for president. The main reason was that people were putting pressure on him that he was too old. He's too old. The task is too great for an 80-year-old man, people said. The leadership position, too big for someone in their 80s. But today in our story, Exodus chapter 3, another 80-year-old man was called to an even bigger leadership role, much bigger than the President of the United States. He was called to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses himself felt inadequate. He felt like he wasn't up to it. I said to those, to people in the morning service, who were approaching their 80s, and I don't think there's anyone here approaching 80s, but I said to them, God's not done using you. He's not done using you because he wasn't done using Moses. But even if you're not in your 80s tonight, I wonder, what's God calling you to do tonight? Where's God calling you? How's he calling you to serve? Maybe he's calling you to share Jesus with a friend. Maybe he's called you to serve in a workplace where you feel totally out of your depth. Maybe he's calling you to serve in a ministry that you don't feel like you're up for. Maybe you're looking at your health or whatever it might be and you just feel inadequate. And I think God's saying to you tonight the same thing he wants to say to Moses. I'm calling you. I'm sending you. So take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on me. Take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on me. And that's what we see in the story. The story starts with Moses setting his eyes on God. He has this incredible, mind-blowing visual picture of God. Moses is there, and he's minding his own business, doing what he's done pretty much every day for the last 40 years. He is in Midian, and he's a shepherd. Probably good training, actually, him being a shepherd, because he's going to end up being a shepherd of God's people. He's there being a shepherd, minding his own business, and there he sees something pretty interesting. He sees a bush on fire. And so he goes up to the bush and he sees in the bush an angel of the Lord. Some people think this is Jesus. Some people think this is Jesus speaking from within that bush. And hear what this angel of the Lord says. It says verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. Look at it there. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. This is a picture of the holiness of God. The holiness of God. God is perfect. God is pure. God is set apart from us. He is totally glorious and beautiful. He's holy. He's God. And Moses has got to take off his sandals, not because there's anything special about the ground. It was just normal dirt or sand. The reason why it was holy is because God was present. It's the same when we gather at church, 5:30. We walk into this room, there is nothing special about this ground. There's nothing special. Even since we got the new carpet, there's still nothing extra holy about it. But it is holy, a holy space, because God is here. God promises that when his people gather and his word is preached, he's here. Gathering together as a church, we are actually in the presence of God. So for Moses, nothing special about the ground. It's the fact that God is there. And we see this interesting thing about God. We cannot live without God, but we also can't live with God. We can't live without God, but we also can't live with God. We can't live without him. There is a hole in every single one of our hearts that only God can fill. But the problem is, as we're drawn towards God, we find that he is so holy and perfect that we cannot get close. That's what fire is like. That's, I think, why the bush is the burning bush. You think about fire. It's a cold night. You light a fire. It draws people towards it, doesn't it? People want to gather around a fire. It's attractive. It draws people in. But you can't get too close. If you get too close, you're burnt. Fire draws you in. It pushes you away. It is the same with God. He is so beautiful, and so we're drawn to him. But if we get too close, because he is perfect and glorious, and we are sinners, we'll get burnt. We'll get consumed. In fact, that's why Jesus came. Because Jesus died on the cross for our unholiness. He died on the cross for our sin, so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be in the presence of the holy God. If we trust Jesus, we are now holy in his sight. We can be friends with him and in a relationship with him and be in his presence without fear. It's an amazing paradox. Moses has this picture of God. God says who he is, the God of your father, the God of Abraham. And Moses immediately knows, this is the God that spoke to my ancestors. This is the God that appeared to those who've come before me and promised that he would bless my people. And he's terrified. We get more of a picture of this amazing God in verse 14. Jump down to verse 14 of chapter 3. God introduces himself. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now that's a weird name, isn't it? It's a pretty weird name. My wife and I are trying to choose a baby name at the moment, and I am who I am is not on our list. That is not a normal name. What is with this name? What is God choosing this name for himself? I mean, firstly, it shows that God's mysterious. He's not like you and I. He is mysterious. He is God. It also shows us he is eternal. His name is not, I was who I was. His name is, I am who I am. I am the same God who always has been and always will be. I am the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I am who I am. It gets more amazing. I think in this name, he's showing us he is self-existent and self-sufficient. Let me explain that. He's self-existent and self-sufficient because he does not depend on anyone else. See, you and I, we came to be because of our parents. You are not I am who I am. You are not self-sufficient, self-existent. You're here because of someone else. But not God. He has always been. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. And if you were to say I am who I am, you'd have to fill in the blank, wouldn't you? You'd have to go, I am dot, dot, dot. I am a history student. I am a teacher. I am a male. I am a female. You'd have to fill in the blank. Not God. He can't fill in the blank. I am who I am. Self-existent, self-sufficient. I think that's why it's the fire that's not consumed. If you know anything about fires, and I checked with a fireman to make sure I'm right, in our 10:30 service, fire needs a source, doesn't it? Fire needs a source to keep the flame going. This burning bush, it burns, but the bush is not consumed. It doesn't need a source. It is self-sufficient. It is self-existent. That's God. That is God. God doesn't need a day off. He doesn't need a rest. He doesn't need sleep or food. He always loves you, always has more to give. I mean, where did our world come from? Even with the Big Bang must have come from somewhere. There must have been some eternal, self-existent first thing. That's God, the great I am, perfect, holy, eternal, self-existent. Now, isn't it incredible that you belong to the God of the burning bush? Isn't it incredible that the great I am knows your name and loves you? And isn't it comforting that he's never going to change, and so you can always depend on him because he's eternal. He's never going to wake up one morning and decide he doesn't love you anymore. He's never going to wake up one morning and decide that he doesn't care for you anymore. He's eternal. He never changes. And when you fast forward to the New Testament, do you remember what Jesus says about himself? John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And all the people listening to Jesus knew exactly what he meant. It's why his opponents tried to kill him when he said it, because they knew he was saying he is the God of the burning bush. He is God, the great I am. At the burning bush, God lowered himself to reveal himself to Moses. And when Jesus came, God lowered himself to become a human, to reveal himself to you and me, the great I am. So Moses, he gets this incredible picture of the holy God. And then God reveals his plan. He reveals his plan. You may remember from last week, the Israelites, his people, they're in slavery in Egypt. Terrible conditions. Slavery, Israelite boys being murdered by Pharaoh. Terrible. And since Moses was there, he's now in Midian, remember, he's left. The last 40 years, nothing's changed. Probably just got worse. And I'm guessing the Israelites, many times, every morning, had said to God, God, don't you care? God, aren't you going to do something? People are being murdered. People are in slavery. God, wake up. And God says here, I've heard their cries. I've heard them. I've seen their problems. I care for them. I'm concerned. Verse 7. I'm going to save them. I'm going to rescue them. Verse 8, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. See, if you cry out to God, he will save you. It's actually how you become a Christian. You become a Christian not because you grew up in a Christian family or your parents are Christians or you know facts about God or you've read the Bible. You become a Christian when you cry out to God to save you. And that's what the Israelites are doing. And God says, I hear your cries. I'm going to save you. He says he's going to take them, rescue them from Egypt and bring them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Sorry to the lactose intolerant people in the room. That's this beautiful promised land. You're going to be there at last. And Moses says, I am sending you, Moses. I'm sending you. You're going to be the one who's going to lead them and rescue them. I wonder whether you ever wonder, what am I here for? What's my purpose in life? What am I going to do to make my life count? What's God's plan for me? You ever wonder that? I'm betting Moses wondered that a lot. He, 40 years, he's a shepherd. And he's probably thinking, God, I used to be in Pharaoh's household in Egypt. I used to be royalty. I was being trained as a leader. And you just got me here as a shepherd. God, what are you doing? Maybe you're wondering the same thing. But God does call us for something great. He does have a mission for us. He wants to send us. To send us. God is a sending God. He sends Moses. He sends Jesus to save. And he sends us. You know what Jesus' last words were? And last words matter, don't they? His very last words were, therefore go. Therefore go. I am sending you. Go. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus has done. He sent us. Sent us to make disciples. To tell people of the love and the mercy and the grace of God, to call people to follow him. He's sending some of us overseas to the nations. He's sending others of us to different parts of Sydney. He's sending people into workplaces and universities, social media platforms and marketplaces, sending us to share the love of Christ. Because he's a God of love. He sees people who need rescuing. His heart breaks for them. That's why he sent Jesus, and that's why he's sending us. Well, you can imagine Moses. He's there listening to God. And God says, he's probably listening to God, and he's probably saying, okay, God, you're gonna rescue your people. Sweet. You're going to bring them to the promised land. Finally, great, love that. You're going to lead them out of Egypt. Great. You're going to send me? Hang on. Hold up. Moses reminds me a little bit of my toddlers in these passages. He's just filled with excuses. Do I have to? I don't want to. No. Get my sister to do it. I mean, you feel a little bit for Moses. If you were asked to do something this big, you would probably be pretty terrified. I know I would. Look at his excuses. He's got so many of them. Chapter 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He's saying to God, God, are you serious? You want to send me? I'm 80. There's plenty of people younger than me. I'm out here as a shepherd for 40 years. Been a long time since I've been in any kind of leadership role. I'm just dealing with sheep, not people. And do you remember, God, the last time I tried to stand up for the Israelites, I totally blew it, ended up murdering someone. You really want to use me to do this? Who am I? And I love it. God could have started to try and convince Moses why he was the right guy for the job. He could have done that. He could have tried to convince Moses. He could have said, well, look, Moses, you're actually a great choice because you are an Israelite, but you're also an Egyptian. You know how the Egyptians think. You were raised in the Egyptian palace, and you know you're a shepherd, and I need a shepherd of my people. And, you know, here's why you're a good person for this job. But he doesn't do that at all. He doesn't say anything about Moses. What does he say? Verse 12. I will be with you. Friends, that's all that matters. We've got to stop looking at ourselves and start looking to God. It doesn't matter your skills or your credentials. What matters is not who you are, but who God is. I will be with you. In fact, when Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 28, he said, therefore, go and make disciples. What's the next thing he says? And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Anytime God calls you to do something, church, he does not send you out on your own. He is with you, empowering you, equipping you. Well, Moses has more excuses. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, oh, what if they don't believe me, God? What if they don't listen to me? So God gives him some signs to do to convince them. Then verse 10, he's got another excuse. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. It's been said that the number one fear people have is public speaking. You heard that? What I'm doing right now, number one fear. I think it was Jerry Seinfeld that made the joke that people are more afraid of public speaking than dying, which means at a funeral, they'd prefer to be in the coffin than giving the eulogy. Now, Moses, it seems like he doesn't like public speaking, doesn't like it. In fact, maybe he might even have a stutter or some speech impediment. We don't really know. But God says, I love what God says. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. God says, Moses, I know your mouth. I made it. I know your tongue. I know how you speak. Don't give me excuses. I will help you say what you need to say. I will equip you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're worried. You know you're called to tell people about Jesus, but you're thinking, well, what if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know how to answer their questions? What if they don't like hearing about Jesus? And God is saying, now go. I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what to say. Maybe you're here tonight and perhaps you're someone with a disability. Maybe it's not speech. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you have chronic pain, a mental illness, and you're aware of your challenges, limitations. And God is saying, I still want to use you. Go. I will help you. The Apostle Paul seems like, when we read the New Testament, he wasn't a great public speaker either. Which is funny. Like he's one of the leaders of the early church. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I love that. He says, when I came to you and preached the gospel, yeah, I wasn't a great speaker, but the power didn't come from my words. It didn't come from my mouth. It came from God and His Holy Spirit. So He gets the glory and not me. God loves to use weak people. He loves to use weak people. He loves to use people who are out of their depth, out of their comfort zone, because He gets all the glory. Well, Moses has another shot. He's got one last excuse. It's my favorite one. Verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. At least he's honest. And now God gets angry. Because at this point, he's just been disobedient. And yet, even in his anger, he's still filled with grace. He's still kind. He sends Aaron, his brother, to help him in the mission. 5:30. What is it that God is asking you to do tonight? And you're saying to God, do I have to? What is it that God is telling you to do from the Bible? And you're thinking to yourself, God, really? Do I have to? That's a bit extreme. What is it that you're saying to God? God, please send someone else. God, please send someone else to share Jesus at RMC. Please send someone else. I don't want to do that. God, please send someone else to tell my work colleagues about Christ. Please send someone else. God, please send someone else to serve at kids' church in the morning. That's just going to make me uncomfortable. I don't know if I can do that. I'm not good with speaking to kids. Please send someone else. God, I haven't been a Christian for very long. There's other people, surely, who are better than me or more equipped than me. And God's saying, take your eyes off yourself. Put your eyes on Him. He wants to use you. It's not about how capable you are. It is about how capable He is. And He wants us to trust Him. Wouldn't it be great as a church if we were less like Moses here and more like Isaiah? If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God in His holiness. And instead of saying, please send someone else, he says, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Let's be a church that sees the need, sees so many people in the colleges around us and the apartment blocks, the universities, the workplaces, sees the people who need Jesus, who need His forgiveness, who see that and say, God, here I am. Send me. And we can do that because we know that that God of the burning bush, perfect, holy, eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, that God promises to be with us, promises to equip us and strengthen us and use us in the mission. Let's pray. Father, You are the holy God. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with Your glory. We're thankful for Jesus, who makes it possible for us to be in the presence of Your holiness. We thank You for Your love, for Your rescue plan through Christ, And we want to pray, here we are, send us. Wherever you'd have us go, send us. We feel weak, God. We feel inequipped. But we thank you that you are the God who made mouths, who gives sight. You are the God who sends the Holy Spirit to transform us and equip us. So we want to offer our lives in service of you. Wherever you would have us serve, here we are, God. Please, we pray for your glory. Please send us. In Jesus' name, amen.